As Max said, we'll be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. We have a deep hope at Grace Community Church. A deep hope for you, a deep hope for me. This is not a hope that we came up with. We actually stole it from Jesus. It's not a hope that is unique to Grace Community Church. There are millions of churches across the world who share the exact same hope for their church. This is our hope. Our hope is that we would be and make disciples for the glory of God. That's not just for some people who are kind of like spiritually up here, but I'm kind of here. No. This is for us. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus. And our hope for you, our hope for me as well. So I'm taking pastor hat off right now. I'm just keeping believer hat on. Our hope is that you and I would be disciples, we'd grow as followers of Christ, but also we'd see our lives through the lens of being a disciple who makes disciples as well. And so what we're going to do over the next several weeks throughout the month of February is we're going to focus in on what are the core values of a disciple who makes disciples. What are the core values of a disciple who makes disciples? And it's going to be really cool, I think, because we're going to go as preaching pastors. We're going to go on a little rock band tour of the campuses. So I feel like we need a t-shirt, by the way, with the tour stops on the back. Because our Lindell pastor, Lewis, will be here next week talking about one of those core values of a disciple who makes disciples. Our senior pastor, Doug, from the OJ campus, will be here in a couple of weeks talking about a core value of a disciple who makes disciples. And so today, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at what those core values are. One of those core values is worship. The disciple of Jesus is simply this, that they faithfully and joyfully give their heart more and more in obedience to Christ. So when we say worship at Grace Community Church, the disciples, they worship, yes, it is a corporate gathering worship thing on Sunday mornings, but it also is a 24/7 thing throughout the week. That you're living a life that is faithfully and joyfully giving your heart more and more to Christ in obedience to Him. Worship is the core value of a disciple who makes disciples. But also we're going to talk throughout the month of February about another core value, which is mission. And mission is simply this, is to be passionately engaged in introducing people to Christ and growing them up in Christ for the purpose of them becoming disciples and disciple makers. That we are, as Max said, we are on a mission where we live, work, and play. So we're going to talk about a disciple and the role that mission plays in their life. And the third one we're going to talk about, and this will be our focus today, is a disciple who makes disciples is actively engaged in community, biblically based community. Acts chapter 2 in the early church is a great example of what the role that community plays in the life of a disciple of Jesus. It really is an incredible picture for you and for me as well. About as we think of our lives as followers of Jesus, what role does community play in our lives? So let's look at Acts chapter 2 this morning. We're going to walk through verses 42 through 47 together. I think we'll be challenged. I think we'll be encouraged to live in community as believers in Christ. Let's look at this picture here of the early church. It says, "And they, these early believers in Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship." I would underline the fellowship there. We're going to come back to that in a moment. "And to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who lived were together." I would underline together. We'll come back to that in a moment. "And had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need," had any need. Again, I would underline, "as any had need." We'll come back to that in a moment. and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So when the Bible talks about believers living in community together, what is the Bible talking about? As these early believers in Christ, as they lived in community together, what exactly was that? When we talk about living in community together, this is what the Bible means. That community is to be deeply connected to the body of Christ for encouragement, support, and accountability for the purpose of building the body in worship and on mission. Now think about that. For the way that God designed us, being image bearers of a triune God who lived in perfect community together, that's what is within us. That when the Bible talks about living in community, it's talking about to be deeply connected to the body of Christ for encouragement, support, and accountability. You and I need that as believers in Christ. The early church needed it as believers in Christ. But here's a question I want to pose to us. Think about the culture you and I live in today. Does this culture today, does it value, does it strive for this type of community? The culture in which you and I live in today, does it really value, does it strive for the type of community that we just read about in Acts chapter 2? Or let's bring it to the church now. Does the church today actually value and strive for living in this type of community that we see in Acts chapter 2? Or maybe we should bring it maybe a little bit closer to home. Does Grace Community Church, let's bring it a little closer to home. Does the UB campus, us, do we strive, do we value the type of community that we just read about here in Acts chapter 2, what God has designed for community to look like and to be about? Here's what I fear. My glasses. I don't fear knocking my glasses off, first of all, right? Okay? Here's what I fear, church. I fear that our culture believes that digital illusions can replace living in community. Here's another fear. I fear that we are more connected than ever before across the world, yet more alone and unknown than ever before. Studies show that people today who live and operate their lives in a very connected world feel more alone and more unknown than ever before. I fear that the busyness of our lives often suffocate opportunities to live in community. I really wanted to delete that one because it's a little bit personally convicting. That the busyness of our lives suffocates opportunities to live in community with other believers. I fear that our high-achieving culture and the nature of our culture views living in community as an obstacle. In other words, I fear that we believe in the lie of self-sufficiency. I'm running my life. I'm good to go. I don't need anybody to jump in with me. I fear that some Christians tend to view living in community with an I can take it or leave it mentality. Community, that's for some other Christians. That's probably not for me. I don't know, maybe. I fear that many Christians, or some Christians at best, have drifted from living in community and have little to no urgency to reengage. Or let's put some flesh around the bones, that some Christians over the last 2 years through the pandemic have drifted from living in community and have really little to no urgency to actually reengage back into community. Or I fear this, that some of us here in the church, we tried community out. We tried a small group, we tried a men's group, tried a women's group, tried a college group, a YoPro group. We tried it, and our experience was, to put it at best, discouraging. So it probably went something like this, that we had planned, our community planned to meet together on Sunday night. We were going to dig into this passage together. We were going to share life together. Somebody was bringing snacks. We had a Francis Chan DVD or a curriculum that we were going through as well. And about an hour before, everybody started texting, "Hey, sorry, can't make it tonight." Not that anybody in this room has ever done that before, right? And sometimes it's legitimate excuses, but sometimes it just happens week after week after week. And then all of a sudden, we think about community, and our view of community has shifted to discouraging. Like, is this even worth it anymore? But think about what the author of Hebrews said. The author of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works that has to take place in a relationship, in community, to stir one another up and love and good works." Then, he says in verse 25, "not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So Christians, this passage challenges us to understand that God intended for community to play a vital role as we seek to be disciples of Jesus who follow Jesus and are transformed to be more like Jesus. Let's learn from them this morning. Let's learn from our brothers and sisters in the first century. Look at verse 42 together. We're going to learn three things this morning from the early church and why community is vital for us as believers. The first, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship." That word fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia. Koinonia is interesting because it has a rich and varied meaning to it. In the New Testament, the word koinonia translates this way: relationship, community, or partnership in the gospel. So it says here that this early church, what did they do? They devoted themselves, they made a commitment to live in relationship, in community, and a partnership in the gospel. So think about what is actually happening here in Acts chapter 2. We're in the city of Jerusalem, that's the context. But these are men and women that had not gone to seminary, had not been on church staff. These are simply men and women that had their lives radically changed by something that had just happened. And that something that had just happened over the last 33 years was that Jesus came here to us, lived a perfect life among us, that he ultimately went to the cross, and as he was nailed to that cross, he was doing so that he would exchange his perfect life for our sinful, broken life. It's called the Great Exchange. And these men and women trusted Christ as their Savior, so they experienced the joy of salvation, but also they had the experience of being redeemed. That which was once lost is now found by Christ. They knew redemption. They knew the sweetness of spiritual adoption. They had been adopted through the gospel, adopted into the family of God. Christ, we know that his body was taken off the cross, it was placed in the tomb. He rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And at his ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit down to live in the life of believers in Christ. And now these men and women who had the Spirit of God living in them did not walk across Jerusalem and say, "Okay, we have 365 churches just like Tyler, Texas has. So let's pick one." I know this is a crazy foreign concept to us East Texans, right? If you were a believer that day in Acts chapter 2, you had one church to be a part of. And it wasn't First Baptist, it wasn't Grace Community Church, it wasn't First Presbyterian, it wasn't Green Acres, it was your believer, okay, we're together now. We're together now. So what formed this community? What was it? It wasn't a church that formed the community. It wasn't common interests that formed the community. It wasn't a common background that formed the community. It wasn't common education levels. It wasn't common passions. It wasn't common skin color either. It wasn't even a common age. What formed the community? The gospel of Jesus Christ formed this community. They had that, these men and women had their lives changed by Jesus. Now God designed for it to work in a way that he brought them into community. And the ultimate bond was the gospel. It was the gospel. And here's the crazy thing about it. God took it a step further for us and for them. And he said, not only are you going to live in community, but you will consider each other brothers and sisters in Christ now. That was the bond the gospel created. One of my favorite examples in the Bible of how the gospel forms community is found just days later, weeks later, in Acts chapter 13. Something interesting happened in the city of Antioch is that the gospel just blew the place up. People started coming to know Jesus, and now a church formed in Antioch. And then you get to Acts chapter 13, verse 1, and for whatever reason, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he documents and identifies five believers in Christ. He calls them five disciples of Jesus that were a part of the church in Antioch. And you read this, and you're like, oh, okay, I recognize two names, I don't recognize three, so I'm just going to read on in Acts chapter 13. But if you stop and you pause, you do a little bit of digging into the lives of these people listed in Acts 13, verse 1, it's pretty amazing of what type of community that was formed by the gospel in Antioch. Look at this together. Verse 1, it says, Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, stop here. Who is Barnabas? We know from Acts chapter 4, Barnabas was a man named Joseph. He met Jesus. Jesus changed this guy to such a degree that they renamed him, which is pretty common that you see in the Bible. He went from Joseph to Barnabas because Barnabas means literally son of encouragement. Apparently, his encouragement to other people was so formed and changed by Jesus that he just became known as an encourager. So if you want to change your name to Barnabas, go for it, all right? The next guy in the church. But Barnabas, by the way, grew up Jewish. The next one, Simeon. Simeon wasn't Jewish by background. He actually came from Africa. Look at the next person, Lucius of Cyrene. Now, it's interesting because Lucius didn't grow up Jewish like Barnabas did, but he also was not from the part of Africa that Simeon was from. He was from Cyrene, which is modern-day Tunisia now. He actually would have had a brown-colored skin, which is not the same skin color as a man like Barnabas. Or even Simeon. And then you get to the next guy here. This guy's fascinating to me. I want to know more. Manon, a lifelong friend of who? Herod the Tetrarch. When you read your Bible, Herod is an awesome, nice guy, right? No. But here's the crazy thing about it. Manon, who was a friend of Herod, lifelong friend. It meant that he was Roman. He didn't grow up Jewish like Barnabas. He wasn't from Africa like Simeon or Lucius. He was very different. And then you get to the last guy. Oh, by the way, he wrote about two-thirds of your New Testament. Saul, later to be known as Paul. Grew up Jewish, different from Barnabas, though. Well-educated, well-versed. Rising leader among the Jews in the first century, yet had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus that absolutely blew up his life and changed his life. So what does God do? In Antioch, he takes this diverse group of people, forms them together, but what bonds them? The gospel. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel. Church, the community that you and I are designed for is not developed and held together by anything other than the gospel. That is how powerful that bond is. We need it desperately. The first thing that we learn simply is that it was the gospel that bonded and formed this community together. And 2,000 years later, it still exists. Secondly, look back in Acts chapter 2 together. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. What's interesting here is that they were all together. So they had a fellowship that was bonded and formed through the gospel. But then it notes here that they were actually all together. I know on the surface level that seems really simplistic. Yeah, they're all together, right? That was their community. But think about it for a moment. For them to be all together, how wild would that have been? I'm like, oh, what do you mean? These men and women who came to know Christ, all of them had a past. Yet Jesus redeemed them from that past. All of them were broken people. Yet Jesus saved them. And it meant this, that they brought their brokenness, they brought their past, even though they were saved, they brought their mess into what? Into their being together, into their community. Or as Anne Lamott puts it this way, that everyone is screwed up. Very encouraging statement here, by the way. Broken, clingy, and scared, even people who seem to have it more or less together. That is a great description of biblical community. So is God just crazy? Like, did God miss it? Did God get it wrong that he would come up with this concept that I'm going to take broken, messed up, clingy people who are redeemed by Jesus and I'm going to put them into community together? Like, that just seems like a stick of dynamite waiting to go off. Like, why would God choose to bring us into community as believers in Christ? Well, here's what we learn from them. We learn that they grew spiritually together. These broken, messed up, imperfect, yet redeemed and saved disciples grew together in their walk with the Lord. Or to put it this way, God hasn't designed for community to be a vehicle in which he grows us in sanctification. God has designed for community to be a vehicle, one of the primary vehicles in how he sanctifies us or grows us in spiritual maturity or transforms us more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus. That's the way that sanctification works. He uses community to do so. Think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. To a group of believers living in community together, he said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, to the Philippian community of believers, I am confident that as you live in community together, God will continue to do this work of sanctification, spiritual growth, spiritual transformation. He will do it in your life, but he's going to use community as one of the, not the only, but one of the primary vehicles to accomplish this. So many years ago, Kara and I were leading a community group here at Grace. And our community group was formed of people who were working ordinary jobs. Some were married, some had kids, some were married without kids, some were single, part of the group. It was a very eclectic, diverse group of believers that we were living in community with. So as our community was rolling, the first couple of years was awesome. And then we hit the season of brokenness, messiness, sin. Here's what happened. There was a couple in our group that the wife was ultimately lying to us because she was shameful and she was hiding something, some sin that she was involved in. And what eventually came out in our group was she was having an affair. She was having an affair that she was actively engaged in. And God grabbed her heart. We tried to walk through reconciliation in her marriage. We tried to walk through repentance together. And as the women of the group were meeting with this lady, and we didn't kick her out of the group. We didn't give up on her. We didn't say, oh, here's a scarlet letter. Put that on you. Like we didn't, that was not our approach. Our approach was we want to handle this in a biblical way. And so the women of the group are meeting with this lady. And what happened, though, is the guys, we were meeting with a husband separately, that his hope in his anger and his resentment towards his wife was not so much reconciliation, but he wanted revenge. So as the women are meeting with the wife over weeks, and we're meeting with him over weeks, one time we met together and he looked at us and said, guys, I got to be honest with you. I'm like, what? And he said, I went out and cheated on my wife. So now we have two separate affairs taking place. Anybody want to sign up for this group, by the way? Like, rough. And during this time, we're in the trenches together. And it dawned on us as a group that our whole goal, our main goal, the drive for us to that point had been, we have to save this marriage. We have to save the marriage. We have to get them back together. And then all of a sudden we realized there's a greater goal here for our group, even than a reconciled marriage. That we realized that before horizontal relationships would be mended and reconciled, a vertical relationship for the wife and for the husband. In other words, the relationship with the Lord has to be the primary target, the primary goal of our group. We wanted to see their hearts return back to the Lord in repentance and in transformation. Because if not, what are we doing? We're taking two hard hearts to the Lord and we're putting them back into a marriage. That's going to be a really unhealthy marriage. So we pled with the Lord. We pled with them that God would grab their hearts. And here's such a cool thing, that God's grace prevailed. That God pursued the heart of this wife. And it was hard, but God broke her. God broke the husband. They got to a very, very deep place of brokenness, but that's right when their hearts were ripe before the Lord and God grabbed their hearts and absolutely transformed both of them. It wasn't easy. There was no equation that we followed. It was messy. It was difficult. But I love sharing with you today. As we lived in community, God used that community ultimately to transform their hearts and their relationship with the Lord spiritually. And then he reconciled their relationship. He reconciled their relationship as a husband and wife. That's what happens as we live in community, that God uses it to grow us spiritually, to grab our hearts. We see it all throughout the scriptures that in community, biblically based community, we are to be asked hard questions. Ephesians 4, in biblically based community, it keeps us accountable. You and I need accountability desperately, and that's what community provides for us. In biblically based community, there is encouragement to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, Hebrews 3. We see that in biblically based community, we are reminded of who we are in Christ. I mean, does anybody need other believers to come around them and simply to remind you, this is who you are in Christ? This is who you are in Christ. In biblically based community, we confess our sins to the Lord, yes, first and foremost. But also we confess our sins to one another. We don't play weird games where we're being shady over here, but then we meet together as a group and we look like we have it all together. Biblically based community helps each other carry one another's burdens. biblically based community loves one another. And I know that sounds really simplistic. Oh yeah, we should love one another. But if you live in a community that's messy and broken, it's really hard to love one another at times. But yet we seek to love one another as Christ loves us. And lastly, biblically based community spurs us on in our walk with Christ. We need others pressing into us and helping us grow in Christ. The fellowship was formed by the gospel in the early church. They met together and grew spiritually. And look at verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So is the Bible promoting socialism right here? And I probably shouldn't make that joke. That was a joke from the pulpit during this time. Here's the point up on the screen for you. It wasn't socialism. It was that these believers were open-handed with their spiritual and material resources. They were open-handed with their spiritual and material resources for the purpose of leveraging those resources for the benefit of their brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in community with them. Like they were not so tied to the resources to where the resources became an idol. No, they were open-handed with them. And they said, okay, we want to leverage these resources, spiritually or material, to use them for the benefit and for the good of our brothers and sisters who we live in community with. Think about a gentleman years ago that he was pretty young in his faith, but God really, in a cool way, was working upon his heart and really pressing into him and to help him understand his need for biblically based community. And I remember that he came across this passage and he threw this out to me. He said, man, I don't know. Like this part right here, I don't know about that. Like, are you saying that I should give my credit card to people in my community group? I was like, well, that's kind of a leap, all right? But that's the way God's leading you. How trustworthy are the people in your group? I don't know, all right? Like, you trust them? No, the issue here, and I love that the guy was wrestling through this. Love it. He didn't grow up in church, but he started to realize, I need biblically based community, so how do I leverage my resources here? And I think for him, the bigger issue was, how tied are you to your resources? And are you at a point now as a believer of saying, I want to be open-handed with my resources so I can leverage them for the good of my brothers and sisters in Christ? So I'll conclude with this. There's an app that is available to all of us that introverts will absolutely love. It's called the Gotta Go app. Here's the Gotta Go app. Maybe some of you have it on your phone, all right? I probably wouldn't admit it if I were you, but hey, the Gotta Go app is designed to help get you out of social situations that you don't want to be a part of. So you may be at a party, you may be at some kind of social gathering, and you're in a conversation, and this app is designed to send you notifications, a text, or a phone call to help you get out of that situation. Introverts are like, man, okay, I'm downloading. All right, get to the app store right now. Extroverts are appalled. Here are the three things that the app does for you. Number one, it creates an excuse. So again, it will send you a text, a notification, a phone call with a built-in excuse for you to get out of that conversation or that setting that you don't want to be a part of. Secondly, it will activate this message and it will wait for your response. Thirdly, it will make your escape for you. I pray that as we look at Acts chapter 2 and we think about the role that community plays in our lives as believers. That we do the opposite of the gotta go app. Instead of trying to create an excuse of why we shouldn't be a part of community, we would do the opposite. That we would engage in community formed by the gospel. Some of us have spent the last 35 minutes trying to come up with excuses of why this doesn't apply to me. Why it doesn't apply to you. May we engage in community that is formed by the gospel. When we don't, think about what we are forfeiting. The gospel has designed something for you to be a part of, and we're simply looking at Jesus and saying, thank you for going to the cross. I'll take that. I'm good without community. Even though the cross opened the door for me to experience community in the way it should be experienced. Instead of activating and waiting, the number two, that we would pursue spiritual growth through community. We need it. And lastly, instead of trying to make our escape from community, that we would leverage our spiritual and material resources for the good of those in our community. We would engage instead of escaping. If you want to know more about how to get plugged into community, we'd love to talk with you at our Groups of Grace booth in the Commons afterwards, or at least give you information. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you for what you have designed in gospel-formed community. For those of us that have been burnt, maybe by really tough experiences in community, God, I pray that you soften our hearts. You give us grace to show those who maybe have hurt us. For those of us that have been kicking against the goads, resisting community, God, I pray that you would give us the courage to step forward and to engage. And I pray, Lord, that you would form more and more and more biblically based community at this campus, at Grace Community Church, but also in your church across the world. As we live in a world that is so disconnected, that one of our great witnesses to this world would be, look at the fellowship that the body of Christ has because of the gospel. Church, as you walked in to the auditorium today, you were handed a communion cup. We're actually going to take communion now together in hopes that it would remind us in a powerful way of the gospel-formed community that we share corporately, but also get to be a part of in smaller pockets and groups. Jesus turned to his disciples and he held up a piece of bread and he said, this represents my body, which will be given up for you. He said that moments before he went to the cross. We take this bread today because it is a visual reminder to us of his body on the cross that was broken for us, for our sin, but through the cross forms community with other believers. We remember that this morning. Then he turned to his disciples and he took a cup of wine. He held it up and he said, this represents my blood that will be shed on that cross. But as he shed his blood, it brought us into a new covenant with him, but also forms a covenant community together as believers. We remember that this morning. Jesus continued to remind us of the greatness of the gospel and the power that it brings to our lives and how it forms community. And we pray this in your name, Christ. Amen.